Okay, thank you, Karen. Go to Joe.
Does anyone that needs accommodation?
Yes, I forgot to announce that. Many of the Christians have opened up their homes here, and if there's anyone that needs accommodation, please do not have to stay in motel. There will be homes that are open to you. You let Milo know, and this is his job, to place you in different homes. So he'll be responsible, please, to get in a home and able to get a nice rest. So if you know anybody that's coming in, does not have this arrangement lined up, you see Brother Milo, and you'll see to this. Okay, let's go.
With you all tonight, I came rather to be a spectator than a participant. All of the intention seems in and out of these, so I trust that the Lord will give us a word. Let us turn to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now let us turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. The book of Ezra in the Old Testament, chapter 7. Ezra 7, verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahijah, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank thee for the privilege we have of calling upon thee. We thank thee for each one that is gathered here tonight. And our desire is to receive something from thyself that we can carry away with us that will be a blessing and a help to each one of us in days that are ahead. We thank thee for thy blessing upon us in past sessions, and now we commit ourselves to thee for thy enabling and thy grace, that thy word may go forth clearly and in simplicity in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of our Lord and the blessing of each one here. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In view of the various discussions and deliberations that we had during the day, why, I was wondering what to bring before you tonight, and these portions came before me from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the book of Ezra. You notice that in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, of course, he is speaking of spiritual gifts, and he is speaking of our oneness in our Lord Jesus Christ as members of his body. And he says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and to that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. And I was just thinking of this little word that is brought before us here as a ministry that is available to each and every one of us. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Of course not. All do not have these very same gifts. But you notice he does not say are all helps. And that's what I would like to speak to you about this evening. Seven essentials, you might say, to be a help to the people of God, to be a help to our fellow believers. You know, I read a little booklet some time ago, early in my Christian life, in fact, written by Mr. McIntosh, and the title of it was, Are You a Help or Are You a Hindrance? And so it is possible for each and every one of us to be a help. And the reason why I have turned to the book of Ezra is because Ezra's name means help. That is the meaning of Ezra's name. And when you and I look at various things that are said concerning this man, I think that they illustrate for us some things that are essential, you might say, in each and every one of our lives, if you and I would be a help to the people of God as well as to the help of those who are unsaved or in their sins. Now, very briefly, in this portion of Ezra, we have a number of things brought before you, but I'm just going to touch on several of them. You notice that we read in the first part of the chapter, of the seventh chapter of Ezra, we read concerning the genealogy of this man Ezra. Now, you know, to a Jew, a genealogy was a very important thing, because he had to be able to prove his relationship to the people of God. And so you might say that the very first essential to being a help to the people of God and to being a help to anyone else is that you and I should be well-born. You know, as this man looked back upon his genealogy, he was able to trace back a godly genealogy which identified him with a family of God. And I just wonder if every one of us here tonight are able to trace our lives back in a spiritual genealogy. Before we can ever be a help to anyone in a real, permanent, and lasting way, why, it is very absolutely important that you and I should be able to bring forth a true ancestry of our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a number of years ago as a young Christian in the city of Chicago, when I was in an office all by myself, a young woman came into that office and she wanted to sell me some raffle tickets. She says, you know, I'm a poor little girl who's trying to work my way through life, and if I have enough, sell enough of these raffle tickets, why, she says, I'll be able to have an opportunity to audition for some radio service, for some radio singing, and she says, if I make good on that, why, I'm on my way to the nightclubs and everything else. Well, I says, well, really and truly, I'm not interested in taking a chance. Oh, she says, come on, be a good sport and help a little girl along. And you know, she continued to persist, and I continued to persist to refuse. And then she said to me, well, I'll ask you, I'll tell you one thing. She says, if I can tell you how many birthdays you have, she says, if I can tell you how many birthdays you have, will you buy a ticket? Well, I thought to myself, well, everybody says that I look younger than I am, so she won't be able to guess how old I am, because I misunderstood her question. And so I says, all right, I says, if you can tell me how many birthdays I have, why, I says, I'll buy a ticket. Well, with a gleam of triumph on her face, she said to me, well, according to Webster's Dictionary, you have one birthday a year, right? Well, I said, well, according to Webster's Dictionary, I have one birthday a year, but I pulled out my New Testament, which I carried in my side pocket, and I said, according to the Bible, I have two birthdays a year. And I turned to the third chapter of John, and I began bringing before her how we are born again and how we are brought into this relationship through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, that is our genealogy. There are many people today who are interested in tracing their earthly genealogies back so far. Maybe their parents came over, grandparents came over on the Mayflower or something like that. But you know, all of us have to trace our earthly genealogy back to Adam, but those of us who have had a personal experience with our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a genealogy that begins with our Lord Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Have you had that birthday in your experience? Has there been that time in your life when you realized that your first birth was not enough, that there was an alienation between you and God, and that you needed a birth from above? You know, that's what that word born again really is. It is a birth from above. And I'm more persuaded than ever that Christianity begins with a revelation of Christ as Savior and regeneration by the Holy Spirit when we are born of God. And we receive that life that is eternal through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Ezra was a man who was well born. Are you well born? Not your first birth, but your second birth. Can you trace your genealogy back and say, yes, I'm vitally linked up with and related to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him who died on Calvary's cross for sinners as the one who died for me. I have a personal interest in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross up at Calvary, and I know that he died there for me. The first essential is a birth from above, to be well born. But you know, the second thing concerning him is, it says in the fifth verse, he was the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. In other words, he was born into a priestly family. Here was a man who was of the priestly family of, as we have here brought before us, he was of the priestly family of Aaron. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that you and I, who have been born again, we have been made priests. My, what a wonderful thing it is that Peter brings before us, that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we should show forth his praises. But above all, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood. That is, my friends, when you and I are saved, you and I are not only brought into relationship with God, but you and I have access to God. You and I can have communion and fellowship with God. After all, that's why God made man in the first place. Why did God make man? Why did God place man in that Garden of Eden? You know why? That he might have fellowship with him. And he came down and he visited Adam. And he communed with him. And Adam communed with him. But you know, when sin came in, that communion was broken. But now in grace, you and I have been made priests. And you and I express that priesthood in prayer. You and I express that priesthood in worship. You and I express that priesthood in rendering ourselves to him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Oh, how vital it is to be in touch with God if we're going to be of any help to others. How many have tried to do things for God and being out of touch with God have simply botched up the job? But the second essential is to be in fellowship with him. He was a priest. A woman said to me one time, she says, well, so I said to her, she said she was going to a certain church where there was a priest. I said to her, I'm a priest. You're a priest? Well, you don't have a collar like a priest. I said, that wouldn't make me a priest. I could have been cynical, but I wasn't cynical because I was speaking with a soul. But I thought to myself, well, if I wore a dog collar, that wouldn't make me a dog. But if I wore a horse collar, that would make me a horse. But wearing a collar doesn't make a person a priest. But every believer is a priest. Every woman is a priest. You know, one time in the city of Chicago, while I was working there, of course, I was born and raised there and saved there and commended from Chicago. But when I was working in a factory, as I walked home from work, it was my custom to carry a pocket full of tracts, which it still is, and distributing these tracts. And I was walking down the street by a large woman in front of me, and I came up to her and gave her a gospel tract, and she says, "Well," she says, "I know the Lord." I says, "That's wonderful." She says, "Where do you go?" And I says, "Well, I go to the little gospel hall right down the street here." "Oh," she says, "you belong to the brethren." I says, "Well, we believe that all Christians are brethren, but I belong to the Lord. Have you ever come to any of the meetings?" "Oh, yes," she says, "I've been there. They don't believe in women praising the Lord." "Oh," I says, "I said, we certainly do. We certainly, you do? Why, yes. The Bible teaches that all are priests, but there are those who are priests audibly, and there are those who are priests silently. And I certainly hope that our sisters are praising the Lord when they gather together in the remembrance of our Lord, just as much as our brethren who are rising as priests to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer is a priest. And when we come to the prayer meeting, we should all be praying. Some audibly, some silently. When we come to the remembrance feast, we should all be worshiping and rendering thanks. Because we're all priests. Not only priests on Lord's Day morning or Wednesday, but all through the week, functioning as priests, offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. He was a priest. He was in touch with God. He was in fellowship with God. And if we're going to be a help, it is not only important that you and I should be born again, but you and I should be living as priests in touch with God. The third thing I want you to notice in the 10th verse, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." The third thing that we read about this man was that he was a man who was in right relationship to the Word of God. I want you to notice that he was a man who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In other words, he brought his soul into that attitude where he was seeking to know what the will of God was for him. And what the will of God was as far as his life was concerned. What the will of God was as far as his service for God and his testimony for God was concerned. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart." He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Mr. George Mueller was a very godly man. Mr. George Mueller said that the first thing that he recognized for his life was that he should have his soul happy in the Lord. If he was going to be of any use to God, he had to have his own soul happy in the Lord. And so he would get down on his knees and read the Word of God. And as he read the Word of God, it was his habit to read the Word of God before he prayed. Because he found that it made his praying much easier, because as he began to read the Word of God, he began to turn verse after verse into petition. And before he realized it, while he was just speaking to God in prayer, and his heart was being prepared to receive what God communicated to him. That was the way it was with Ezra. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I think this perhaps is one of the greatest lacks in the Christian's life. That we are not coming to the Word of God and reading the Word of God and searching the Word of God and studying the Word of God to find out what it has to say to us. He began to prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but he wasn't content to just seek it. I want you to notice something else. To do it. To do it. You know, we're living in a day today when there seems to be an awful lot of Bible study going around. And we're thankful for all the Bible studies that are going around and that many are involved in. But the question is, are we merely studying the Bible to be able to talk about it and to converse about it, or are we going to be like this man Ezra? Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and then to do it. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was a brother. He was raised in a church there in Chicago, and the Lord saved him. And you know, when the Lord saved him, he began to see truths from the Word of God. He began to see the truth of gathering to the Lord's name. He began to see the truth of baptism. And you know, he was fighting it. He didn't want to be baptized as a believer. He had been baptized in infancy. And he was beginning to see it from the Word of God. And it was a furniture salesman in a big store there in Chicago. And it was his custom during noon hour while he was eating lunch to read the New Testament, to read the Word of God. And he was reading in the 7th chapter of Luke, I think it is, or the 6th chapter of Luke, and he came upon these words where the Lord says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And the Lord spoke to him, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you're not willing to submit to the ordinance of baptism?" God spoke to him, and he took his place, and he went on from there. And I remember how he told me how the Lord had spoken to him. You know, Ezra was one who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but then to do it. God leads us on step by step. And as you and I obey him step by step, the result is that you and I will learn more of his will. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And as you and I obey what the Lord reveals to us, why, the Lord will give us more life. But he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it, to make it known to others as well. And we can only teach others what we ourselves are doing. It's only as we ourselves are practicing the truth that we can communicate that truth to others. And may I say something more? It's only when you and I are practicing the truth that we really have the truth and the truth has us. I often think about the children of Israel. When they went into the land of Canaan, you remember that the Lord said to the people of Israel, "Every place where you put your foot, that will be yours." Now, what did the Lord mean by that? Every place where you put your foot, why, that will be yours. People say, when you possess it by faith, and I can understand that, possessing the spiritual inheritance by faith. But you know what that says to me? When the Lord says, every place where you put your foot, that will be yours, he is simply saying, every place that you walk in, everything that you walk in, that becomes yours. If you know the truth, happy are you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do those things. And so it is as we do these things, as we walk in the truth, that that truth becomes ours. And so we find that the third thing about this man Ezra was, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. He was a man who was in right relation to the Word of God. And if we're going to help anybody, and you know, I'm reading some books by Christian counselors and men who are counseling in Christian lives, and the books that I'm reading are emphasizing this book is the only book that's going to help people in a real, lasting, beneficial way. And so we've got to be in right relation to the Word of God if we're going to be a help to others. Notice the fourth thing about this man. It says in the 6th verse, this Ezra went up from Babylon. Notice in the 9th verse, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. In other words, here was a man who left Babylon. Here was a man who left the place of confusion and idolatry. We know that Babylon was always, you might say, a rival to that holy place in Jerusalem? Babylon was the place of idolatry. It was the place of religious confusion. And when we turn to the 17th and 18th chapters of Revelation, we read that the great systems of Christendom are finally going to be brought into that great religious group that God calls Babylon the Great. And I think that the picture of this man going up from Babylon brings before us that if we're going to be a help to the people of God, we've got to be separated from the religious confusion and denominationalism that there is around us. This man went up from Babylon. You know, we have a very important principle brought before us in the book of Isaiah. The Lord says, cease to do evil and learn to do well. You and I can only be a help to the people of God if we ourselves are separated from that which is not of God. That which is contrary to the Word of God. The Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You know, God has shown many of us the evil of sectarianism. God has shown many of us the evil of man's order of things. God has taken us out of it, and he doesn't take us out of it to send us back into it and partake of it and try to build it up again. How many there are today that are double-minded men? They are putting the assembly on the same level as they are the denominations around. Now, I believe that there is a difference. I believe the difference is the difference between Babylon and Jerusalem. It is the difference between man's order and man's confusion and God's way of gathering. This man went up from Babylon, and where did he come? He came to Jerusalem. Why to Jerusalem? That's the fifth thing. He was not only a man who was separated from that which is not of God, but he was associated with that which was of God. He came to Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the place of the name. Jerusalem was the place where God said, I will place my name there. Now, we don't have any earthly place like that today as far as Jerusalem is concerned. But when we come to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew, our Lord brings the principle before us. He says, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And you know, the remarkable thing about it is that if we trace back the history of the so-called assembly movement, we find that it all began when a few simple believers, tired of the sectarianism and the formality and man's order of things around, separated themselves from it and simply gathered together a few believers without an ordained so-called minister, just simply on the promise that the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And as they began to gather together, and began to learn from the Word of God, God opened to them the wonderful truths, how he wanted his gathering to function, how he wanted his people to conduct themselves. He opened to them the wonderful truth of the special heavenly character of the assembly. He unfolded to them the special truth of the blessed hope of the assembly and of the distinction between the assembly and between Israel and the nations. And they began to see these wonderful truths. And where did it all begin? It all began when they simply began to gather on that simple premise, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, there are many who see the evil of sectarianism and denominationalism, and they, as it were, separate from that, and they simply begin another group that stops short of what the Bible presents to us as the divine pattern for his people. In other words, they stop short of Jerusalem. It says in the 9th verse of Ezra 7, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. I remember a little article that I read by Sister Mr. McIntosh. She says, you know, it may take a long time for a person to make that journey, you might say, from the error and denominational sectarianism of men until he sees the truth of the Lord's way of gathering. But if the heart is really right, it may take him a long time, but he'll get there if his desire is to obey the will of the Lord. He came to Jerusalem. He came to the place where the Lord had placed his name. And I think that one of the great outstanding privileges that are available to us today is just simply as two or three, few though we may be, to be gathered together in his name. But you know, now we come to the sad part of it. When he came to Jerusalem, he didn't find it the way it should be. When you turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Ezra, notice what it says in the 9th chapter of Ezra. And the first verse, it says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy city have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yet the hand of the princes and rulers, yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in the trespass. Now you know, when he came to Jerusalem, he didn't find it the way it should be. When he came to Jerusalem, he found Savior there. When he came to Jerusalem, he found that they had brought in the abominations of all the nations around them. And you know, that seems to be the tendency among some of our assemblies today. They're beginning to bring all the things that at one time were renounced and turned back on, and they're being brought in again. Being brought in through the back door. Why, what did he find? He found that there was no separation. He found that things were brought in that were contrary. So what did Ezra do? Did Ezra say, well, you're just as wrong as anybody else. I don't want anything to do with you. Is that what Ezra did? I'm going to give up the past. I'm going to give up the principles. There's danger among you just as well as danger amongst others. How true. Danger amongst us just as danger amongst others. What did Ezra do? Did he turn his back on it and say, I want nothing to do with it? Did he turn his back upon it and say, I'm going to refuse it? No, I think this is the sixth thing that's essential. Ezra humbled himself and began to confess and began to acknowledge that as far as they were concerned, they had sinned and they were a failure. You know, friends, we can be very thankful for the precious truth that the Lord reveals to us from his word, but we've got to be very careful about that spirit that says we are the people, and we are the people with whom wisdom is going to die, and there's no failure, no shortcoming amongst us, because there is. You read this 9th chapter of Ezra, and here we have a man who has humbled himself. He is confessing failure. He acknowledges that God has given a little reviving, that God has brought a little remnant back, that God has done wonderful things for them, but in spite of it all, they have failed. You know, friends, we have to acknowledge we have failed. We have to acknowledge that there are shortcomings amongst us. But that doesn't mean that we're going to give up the principles that God has made known to us in his word. You know, Mr. McIntosh was told that a certain preacher was in town and he was preaching against the brethren. You can preach against the brethren. And he says, well, may the Lord bless him. The only difference between him and me is I'm going to preach against the brethren too. He's going to preach against their principles and I'm going to preach against their practices. and how true that is. There's a difference between preaching against the principles and preaching against the practices. Ezra didn't say the practices, the principles were wrong, but their practices and their devotion to God, their faithfulness to God, their separation from evil, their disobedience to His word, they're falling short of what God wanted them to be, humble Him in the dust. And I think that many of these problems, brethren and sisters that are amongst us, if we would humble ourselves before God and really get down in the dust, acknowledging how far short we have come, it would put us into a spirit where we could really be of benefit as well as be restored to that state that God can use. Because when we find after this prayer, notice what it tells us in the 10th verse, 10th chapter, it says, now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men, and women and children, for the people went very sore. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of the land, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this day. What do we find? We find that this man who was in touch with God, this man who had humbled himself, this man who in his own personal experience, you might say, was a man who was in touch with God, a man who was well born, a man who was a priest, a man who was in right relation to the Word of God, a man who was separated from that Babylonish confusion and in the place where the Lord wanted him to be, in humility before God, this man was now available. They were coming to him. And they were coming to him and they were saying to him, we're wrong. We have done things wrong. Set these things right. And the result was that there began a revival there in Israel, there in Jerusalem, which brought the blessing of God upon them. To be a help. I wonder how many of these things characterize me. If I want to be a help to the people of God, I see this man Ezra, and I see the things that characterize this man Ezra, and as I look at the end of this man's life, but when we come to the book of Nehemiah, we also see Ezra in action again. And what's he doing? He's standing in public and bringing this word before the people. He's reading it, giving the sense of it, expounding it to them. But you know, I like to think that here was a man who could be a help because he was a man who humbled himself, confessing, acknowledging his failure, their weakness, their shortcomings, their need of God's working among them. He gave some help. Are you a help? Am I a help? Am I trying to help the people of God? Am I a stepping stone for the people of God on the path of devotion and fruitful service for the Lord? Or am I a stumbling stone, hindering others because I'm in the way? Ezra, his name means help. That's what his name means. And you know, when I think of a help, I think of a man like Ezra and things that characterized him. May they characterize by the grace of God, you